Please remain standing for scripture reading.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 23 and verses 13 to 22. Matthew 23, 13 to 22. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by both the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would take these words that we've just read and heard and send them forth in the power of your Spirit. Give understanding. May they work in us, Lord, glorious things, good things. May you sanctify us by them. May you heal us, correct us. May you spur us on, Lord. May you save, Lord, even one through what you have said. And so we wait upon you to work and to move and to act now through the reading and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the ways to think about the difference between what's called expositional preaching and other kinds of preaching is that expositional preaching, which we seek to do here at Berean, it allows you to get to know the real Jesus as he is. Whereas often other kinds of preaching only show you a partial Christ. Expositional preaching looks to take the Bible verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph, chapter by chapter, and unpack the whole counsel of God. It seeks to look at a verse or a paragraph and a chapter in its context and understand the meaning of the author as he wrote it. And for us, that's Matthew. And then we want to apply it to ourselves and our hearers. The difference between expositional preaching sometimes and other kinds is, you might think of it like the difference between reading about life in Ely and living here year after year and season after season. So much of Christ is missed if we don't patiently walk through the whole of the Bible and listening to all he has said there for us. Expositional preaching shows us all of Jesus, the whole Christ, in all of his wisdom and power and holiness and love and justice and grace and wrath. Men, though, often shape Jesus not out of the scriptures, but out of the clay of their own desires, their own wishes. In our sinful natures, we want Jesus to be like us. And so we make him think and act and speak like we might think or like we might wish we would think and act. But the real Christ, beloved, is not shapeable by you and I. He is the one who shapes all things. He is the one who is his own interpreter, and we're not to give our opinions on what he should or shouldn't be. Rather, we bow before who he is. This passage this morning that we just read is one of those that many, I think, would skip over and maybe pretend doesn't exist. This is not the Jesus that many would shape out of the clay of their own desires and their wishes. This is only half of the section here that we read, but this entire section of the end of chapter 23, there's really no other way to describe it other than absolutely blistering. Christ is coming here within an inch, it seems, of crushing the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. This is the true Jesus of the Bible. This isn't the Jesus that many would come up with, that many imagine Jesus to be, but this is the real Christ. For many, the real Jesus is only one who says soft and gentle words. He never speaks harshly or firmly to people. But that Jesus is really just, you might say, a first century Mr. Rogers, right? Instead of a sweater and loafers, he's in a robe and sandals. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Christ here in this section takes a flamethrower to the hypocrites. And he does so because they are false worshipers of him. And because they hurt people. They hurt people. It is really hard to imagine tougher words from the mouth of Christ than what we find here. The way he speaks of them repeatedly as hypocrites and fools and blind guides and sons of hell, whitewashed tombs, snakes. In this entire passage here, Jesus gives out seven or eight, depends on how we evaluate the text, seven or eight woes upon the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy. Now, a woe in the scriptures, when it is coming from the mouth of God, is a judgment. A woe is never a word we want to hear from our Lord. A woe is a life-ending, soul-destroying judgment. It's not God simply shaking his head or wagging his finger. No, we need to know when Jesus says, woe here, it's time to either fall on your knees or run. Jesus here is unrelenting on the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, if we were of a more, say, liberal persuasion, we might be tempted to feel sorry for the Pharisees and the scribes. But that would mean that we would think Jesus is just being mean to them. And they're not really all that bad. We think we would be nicer. Well, if we're up to me, I would tell them, I'm praying for them. And I know they mean well, but you're just really mistaken. But beloved, texts like this need to land on us with all their full force without any apologies or excuses for the words of Christ. I often hear preachers apologize for difficult texts or hard words of Jesus. Brothers, don't do that. Those of you here who preach the word from time to time, don't do that. Never apologize for Jesus. Never make it appear that you don't really like the words of Jesus, but you have to say them anyways. Never make it seem like you're having to hold your nose while you preach the word. Preach it. Just as it is, be it easy or hard, sweet or bitter, joyful or mourning, light or weighty, preach Christ as he is, never as you just want him to be. We see in this text this morning that God is a God who hates hypocrisy, and he is going to judge it. Now, the truth is, we're all in danger of being hypocrites. And there's a sense in which we can learn from the judgment of Jesus here on these Pharisees and guard our souls from this kind of evil. Truth is, we all know more than we obey. We all do. But the hypocrite is one who pretends to obey, and they really have no intention of listening to God. They want to be seen as holy without a true heart of obedience. We need to understand what Jesus is addressing here is not simply like the person who wears all the outdoor clothing and cowboy boots maybe and never has stepped outside in their life or gotten on a horse. No. This kind of hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes is the kind that's risen to a level where it's a weapon of mass destruction of souls. And so Jesus, because of that, turns the judgment of God towards them because they were laying waste to many in Israel with what they taught and with their actions. And so he says, woe to you. Now, a woe from God is a warning. It is a warning that disaster is about to strike. It's sort of like a radar display of a Cat 5 hurricane that's coming your way. There's still time to get out of the way. It's a warning, and because of that, it's still a mercy from God to hear it. You see, for whenever our God warns, he also gives opportunity to repent. He warns before he strikes, and his warnings are always a mercy from his hand that are meant to lead us to repentance, not just a battle cry before the blow is struck, but it's an opportunity to turn. And so God graciously warns here in the text. Even though we know he's not obligated to do so, he's free to bring justice at any moment. For all men know instinctively of the wrath of God that is against sin. Jesus says, woe to you. The first one that he brings here is that you have kept people from entering the kingdom and you do not enter yourselves. You've shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Now we might wonder why the Pharisees would do this. Why would they keep people out of the kingdom? What would be their motivation for avoiding it themselves and keeping others out? Well, I think it's at least this. The hypocrite doesn't want to enter the kingdom because that would mean they need to forsake their sin. And they don't want others to enter in because they would lose their following and probably their cash cow in the people. As the next verse in verse 14 speaks of them devouring widows' houses. Now, verse 14 is a verse that is not in some versions because the earliest Greek manuscripts don't have it there. So perhaps your translation doesn't have verse 14. If you have, like the New American Standard, it's in brackets to highlight that fact. What may have happened that the one who was copying the scriptures at the time, the manuscript, knew of texts like Mark 12, verse 40, or Luke 20, verse 27, where we find this statement regarding the Pharisees there and what they did to widows and how they prayed with pretense. And likely added it in, perhaps. We know it's true to Scripture, what's written there. We know it's true to the manner in which the Pharisees and the scribes acted. It is a truth from the lips of Jesus about them. They loved money, and they robbed widows of their fortunes. And so if the widows, back to verse 13, if the widows truly entered the kingdom, it would have meant an end to their gravy train. And so they sought to keep them out. Jesus goes on with another woe in verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. They are willing to work day and night for one convert. And then Jesus says they turn that one into twice a son of hell, as they are. Their teaching is the kind that brings, in a certain sense, a double evil into the lives of those who follow it. Evil is never content just to exist. Rather, it always spreads like a disease, looking to infect as many as possible, making it worse than it was at the beginning. But you know, on the other hand, the mark of a great teacher or preacher is that they produce men and women who are able to stand upon their shoulders and even be stronger and better in a certain sense than they were. For often the godly man is one who has had to fight certain battles, blaze certain trails, hammer out certain doctrines that others now are able to stand upon and forge farther on in. We stand on the shoulders of many, many great saints and leaders. Thankfully, we don't have to fight some of those battles that they did. This is how it ought to work when God is working and fruit is being produced through the preaching and the teaching of the word. Jesus, in fact, came and told his disciples that they would do even greater works than he was doing. Now, he didn't mean that they would be doing greater wonders, bigger miracles, feeding a million instead of 5 or 10,000. But that they would be bearing and producing ever-increasing fruit that would go out to the nations. as they stood upon, in a sense, his work and his word. But the wicked, as Jesus says, are not so. They produce men and women who are twice as evil as they are. Others learn from them to sin even more. Sort of like when people get sent to prison, they often learn to commit even more crimes when they're there. Jesus is calling them out here because they are truly creating sons of hell in Israel. That's a stunning way to put it. This is a wicked scene for those who are the chosen people of God. The religious leaders among God's covenant people are making sons of hell out of sons of Jacob. And Satan must be very pleased with the work of the scribes and the Pharisees. They are indeed working for the enemy, and Christ is publicly calling them out as traitors to the kingdom of heaven. Woe to you. He goes on to say to them in verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. And whoever in verse 18 swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. He's going after them here because what they are doing is they are making up laws and standards of their own, and they are giving them the weight of the law of God. He's calling them hypocrites because they're making up standards that will allow them here to not keep their word. You see, they want to have varying standards by which they can swear, take an oath. One standard that they put forth means they can lie if they swear by the temple alone. That's nothing. They don't have to keep their word. Oh, but if it's by the gold of the temple, oh, that means they need to keep their word. They say if you swear by something lesser, you don't have to keep it. But if you swear by something greater, you must. They do this with the altar and the sacrifice on the altar. They want to make up their own laws and then use God to make it so. This is what hypocrites do. They make up their own laws and then call them God's laws. And so Jesus calls them out, that they've gotten things actually backwards. It's not the gold of the temple that's greater, it is the temple. It's not the offering on the altar that is greater, it is the altar. And so he refers to them as fools, blind guides. You see, what they've done is they've used God. They've used God to give approval of their own opinions so that they might lie. They might lie and then appear righteous in their lie. You hypocrites, he says. You're making it look like you're following God when you're not. You're just following your own standards. You see, that's the hypocrisy of the legalist. The legalist who puts forth their own standards. They look good in a sense that they're following God, but they're really just following themselves. Now we're going to look at the rest, Lord willing, of this long section in chapter 23 of the woes that Jesus speaks to the religious leaders. But I want to pause here at verse 22 where we read, And I want us to see, though, as we begin in this text, that this is the real Jesus we find here. He's not a Jesus who is tame or soft. Jesus speaks at times in ways that jar men and women to the very core of their being in regards to their sin. And he is not concerned to always appear like he would never raise his voice or speak a hard word. But we need to know, beloved, that the words of Jesus are always good. Always good. There's not one word here that could have been said differently or better or with a better tone. There's a lot of talk today in places about how someone's tone is offensive. Their tone is offensive. And certainly we need to know that our tone needs to match the situation. But a lot of the talk of offensive tone is coming from some who really have made a Jesus of their own desires, a Jesus who never says anything firm and hard. They are really, in ways, marshmallow men with a marshmallow Jesus. I just listened to a man this week who's well known in the evangelical world say that, well, we shouldn't look to the prophets as those that we would imitate in some of their difficult words they spoke, even though they were speaking the very words of God. This man said, quote, the prophets were speaking the words God had commanded them to speak. But he went on to say they didn't want to, though, or enjoy it. And then he went on to say, unless God had given me harsh words to say to someone and commanded me to say them, I can't appeal to the prophets. We all ought to ask, though, here, why can we imitate the soft words of Jesus and not the others? The easy words of the prophets and not the others. Why can we imitate those words and not words like those of Elijah when Elijah mocked the 400 prophets of Baal and asked if their God was sleeping or maybe he was in the bathroom relieving himself? Elijah said. Or what of the words of Jesus here in our text in Matthew as he speaks so bluntly of the hypocrites? You see, the problem is God commands us to speak his words to people, all his words. And there are times when those words are comforting and tender, and sometimes when they are hard and tough and even mocking. And we are to find them all good. We are to proclaim them all without fear as the situation calls for, even beloved, in the face of death. As we approach our Reformation Day in a few weeks, I was drawn to thinking about two reformers in England in the 1500s, Bishop Ridley and Latimer. During the time of great persecution under Bloody Mary, where Protestants were being executed, burned at the stake, Ridley and Latimer had been arrested, and finally they were strapped and burned at the stake next to each other. And as they were in the fire, Latimer famously said to Ridley, Master Ridley, he said, play the man. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. For today we shall light a fire in England that shall never go out. If we're followers of Jesus, we must follow him wherever he goes. And in whatever he says, and to be of good cheer in all of that. To be unashamed to say what Jesus has said. And to do it as tenderly as he has said it. And as tough as he has said it. We are not to be softer than Jesus or tougher than Jesus was. But rather, we're simply to let him speak as he has spoken in the pages of Scripture without apology and without adjustments on our part. Last week I said the temptation is there in every age and every pulpit to say what I want the Bible to say rather than what it actually says. The temptation is there to make Jesus, you could say, into my sort of my ventriloquist doll. That he really says what I want him to say. Every church and denomination and Christian organization and school and parachurch organization faces that temptation. Christ is revealed here that the hypocrite is one who speaks in the place of God. In the place of God. Offering up their own words as though they were God's. But the faithful saint is one who lets God say all he has said, how he has said it. For those who are outwardly religious and inwardly corrupt, Christ would say, woe. Woe, there is a storm coming. For those who would put words in the very mouth of God and then use God to sort of put a stamp of authority on their own opinions, Jesus would say, woe. For the hypocrite sets up his own or her own laws and they call them God's laws. They take the name of God in vain in this and they make God support their opinions. Whether it be in dress or diet or other things, or as the Pharisees did in regard to keeping their word and the oaths that they make. In the last few years, we have seen much of this in the church, where many have brought in false accusations of racism into the church through critical race theory and they have brought a definition of racism to the church not found in the scriptures. Others have brought in pandemic demands into the church with the very weight of the law of God. Saying things like, if you're to obey God and love your neighbor, you must adhere to these pandemic mandates. Many churches were torn apart. Many pastors left the ministry. I'm grateful that God has protected and preserved us here in those things through both of those things that were pushed on churches. Both brought demands outside of the scriptures and sought to give them the weight of the law of God. Both were Pharisaical in their telling men to do things that God had not commanded. Rather, when we think of some of those issues, the scriptures really don't speak of racism per se, but rather of the sin of partiality. No matter how you're being partial, whether it's because of your gender, whether it's because of your ethnicity, your skin color, your class, your wealth, your poverty, whatever it is. It speaks of the sin of partiality. And Scripture assigns no guilt to you for the sins of others. And we should know, beloved, there is no command of God that said to love your neighbor was to adhere to the current scientific narrative or data. Those were issues that individual believers should have been allowed to make as to what was right in their own conscience, it was best for them in all of those things around that pandemic. And we as a church sought to do that. Frankly, there needs to be a great deal of public repentance in many places of the evangelical church around both the racial issues and those pandemic issues, where people ascribe the weight of the law of God to either a false racism, a false guilt, or conflicting medical and scientific data. God has set a warning before us here in Jesus. A warning in regards to what hypocrites do, and he's let us know plainly that it won't be easy on them. Woe is coming. There is there for us, this is there for us to cling fast to Christ and to Christ alone and to his word alone, and to guard ourselves that we do not stray outside of it with our own opinions. We do not go, as Paul says, beyond what is written. To know that his word is there so that we trust him in all that he has said there and how he has said it all there. And we do not trust ourselves as the hypocrites do. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you that they are new every morning. We thank you, Lord, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. Lord, we ask, too, that you would guard us from this kind of hypocrisy that we see here in this text. And we do pray that you would grant repentance, Lord, where it needs to come, in places and in churches, universities and seminaries and organizations even. Grant us, Lord, to be humble as we walk before you. Grant us, Lord, to trust everything we hear from you, not wanting to adjust it, not wanting to tweak it, to shape it, Lord, as we would desire. But all that we would hear the whole Christ in the pages of Scripture and be of good cheer in it all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let me invite you to stand as Aaron would come and lead us as we close, singing, "Behold our God."